It's good to see you today. I'm a little bit puny today, but it's okay. Makes you rely on the anointing a little bit more. So every once in a while, it might be beneficial. Opening your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Genesis, very first book. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 50, and we'll be in different places in Genesis throughout the morning. Just about every person I heard yesterday and today, there's been a central thread theme, and I have to believe that God sometimes does this because it's happened quite a few times, but not every time. For the next, I don't know, maybe to the end of the year, periodically, I'm going to be doing a series on grace. I'm not going to do it Sunday after Sunday. I just feel like that perhaps even a couple of times a month, I'll be preaching on grace, or it might be just once a month, but it'll continue throughout the end of the year. And this is our first message on the series of grace, and I'm entitling it, But God. As long as there's a But God, you don't have to worry about anything. That means God's got everything under control. Everything can look bleak. Everything can look like it's falling apart. It's not going in the way that you want it to or God wants it to, but God still has the last word. So in chapter 20 of verse 50 from the New King James Version, it reads, But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Sometimes God takes bad things and uses them for our good and for His purpose. Sometimes He takes the good things and uses them for our good and His purposes. When you read the Bible and you go through, you begin to understand this Bible, this word that we have, is filled with stories of hundreds of men and women. Nearly every story has that common thread, whether the character is a king or a peasant, a prophet or a general, a fisherman or a preacher. Nearly every person that's mentioned in the Bible has his or her dark side revealed. The Bible hides nothing. It lays it all out there. Noah got drunk. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all lied to save their own hides. Moses committed murder. David was guilty of adultery. Solomon was an idolater. Peter cursed and lied. James and John sought fame and favor. I could go on and on with the list all for the rest of this service, because everyone has their dark side revealed so that we can see it. The pages of the Bible are filled with the sins of people that are mentioned on those pages. So Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. Look at those for just a moment. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may," in the New King James Version, it says "actually." That word "actually" is really "fully," "repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph. Now pay close attention. "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'This you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then the brothers went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant it against me, for evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to their hearts." But it says he spoke kindly to them. What a picture of Christ. The verses that we have read tell us an awful lot about this man named Joseph. He was the 11th son of the patriarch Jacob. His name means Jehovah has added, or God has added. Joseph lived 110 years, and there is not a single sin attributed to him. He endured trials and afflictions that most of us cannot even imagine. And nowhere does the Bible even hint that his faith in God wavered. He never seemed, no matter what happened, he never seemed to get his eyes off the Lord. Whether he was in the place of favor in his father's house, or if he was languishing in a prison in Egypt, he was the same man. Hardship did not harden his heart. Riches and power did not corrupt his soul. He was the same man regardless of the circumstance in which he found himself. Joseph was truly a unique individual. That's why the Holy Spirit puts his finger on this individual, this man, this leader. The Holy Spirit gives Joseph so much space in the book of Genesis. He receives the same number of chapters as Abraham did. Yet, there's 25% more verses that's dedicated to Joseph's life than to anyone else. He was a great man. Joseph receives much attention in the Old Testament, but he's only mentioned in the New Testament four times. John chapter 4, Acts chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 11, and Revelation chapter 7. So we are left to learn about Joseph from the record that's given to us in the book of Genesis. And that's where we glean from. Another characteristic of this life of Joseph is the number of areas where he's pictured as the Lord or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we study him and as you study him, you're going to encounter over 100 particular points where Joseph is a perfect picture of a type of Christ. Besides being a godly man and a type of Christ, as you look at the life of Joseph, all of a sudden life's values begins to come to the forefront, and his life stands as a model for life's values, one that every one of us can glean from and grow with. What every believer should strive to be, Joseph was. He never wavered, steady as a rock. He never fell. He never sinned. He never complained. He never compromised. He never lost his power with God. He stood his ground for the glory of God in the most horrible and terrible of situations. His life demonstrates the triumph of faith. And let me just insert this. Faith will triumph every time. It might not work out exactly like you think it ought to, but when going gets rough, when the hills are steep, when the rocks are sharp, when the resistance is fierce, that's when faith will do its greatest job. If we will walk by faith, if we will keep our eyes on Christ in faith, it will win every time, and it will triumph over anything. And beyond all of that, one of the greatest aspects of Joseph's life is how clearly the hand of God was seen in it. God always was dipping his fingers in Joseph's business. I love that. I want God to get into my business. Because when God's in your business is going to be good. And it's going to turn out right. So God's hand was clearly seen in the life of Joseph and everything that was taking place. The providence of God is on tremendous display throughout the pages of Joseph's life. You start flipping through the pages of his life, and there you see God supplying, God miraculously doing things, God miraculously intervening. The providence of God is there on every page, numerous times even. in every event of Joseph's life, God is busy fulfilling Romans 8:28. And in case you don't know what Romans 8:28 is, we know that God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And that pretty well fits us. We love him, God, and we are called according to his purpose. So when we're moving in that direction, when we're following his word, when we're following his will, we begin to see God moving and working in all things for our good. We might not see how the good's going to come, but God promises that everything that we allow him to work in will turn out not only for his purpose, but for our good. You mean Joseph being in prison was for his good? Yeah. He'd have never made the palace if he hadn't have been in the prison. So he had to go through the prison to get to the palace. And God wanted him in the palace so that people could be saved, so that his nation could be saved. He was going to be in charge of all of the food for Egypt, second to Pharaoh. But he would not have made it there had he not been in the prison. And the prison was convincing Joseph that God was in charge all the time, doing what is right, doing what is good. So all of this, behind the scenes, God is working. I'd like for you to plug in with me and to walk with me in that life of Joseph, because I'm going to tune in on the theme of "but God." God meant it for good. It is the deep theme, but it's not the only theme. I hope you can see God take every circumstance of life, his life, our life, of life, whether it's good or whether it's evil, and use it that we can become stronger. So every circumstance that Joseph faced from his early childhood to his last breath made him stronger in his walk with God. I want you to understand that there is an all-powerful, all-knowing God working behind the scenes of your life. Not just some Bible character's life, your life. The life of this church. The life of each one of us. That God is working behind the scenes in our lives to bring us to the place of Christian maturity, that we can be used of God, that we can fulfill his purposes. That's where we're going. And that's why we're going there. With that in mind, I want to start on the early years. And we can see the truth. And we can grasp the truth. That great, great truth. But God meant it for good. So Genesis chapter 30, verses 22 through 24. Just a little sentence or two. But it says, Then God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. What God was doing, God was taking, distracting gold from the most unlikely of minds. God was bringing something precious to the forefront in the most unlikely of places. All things were working for the good, and God meant it for that good. Today, as we listen to the news or we read our newspapers or we go into seminars, we hear an awful lot about dysfunctional homes. And there are a plethora of dysfunctional homes, homes that are in absolute turmoil. We see divorces and drugs and absentee parents and other evils attacking the home and changing the character of the home. And all of these things have left homes in tatters. In many cases, it seems that little children growing up today really don't stand a chance. I have found myself saying more and more, with the world getting so bad, I fear for my grandchildren. What's life going to be like when they get to be our age if Jesus tarries? The hardship that they're going to face. And it's because of the breakdown of the home. Because as the home goes, the church goes and the nation goes. The home is that integral unit. And it's being attacked like never before. And we're told by the experts. You know what an expert is? That's a has-been. And a spurt is a drop of water under pressure. So an expert is a used-to-be drop of water under pressure. But they're the ones that tell us that we, you and I, are a product of our environment. We are told that our background shapes our lives to such a degree that how we're raised will determine how we live. And to a certain degree, we are a product of our upbringing. We bring certain characteristics, traits, habits that we've picked up at home into our life. And they become a part of our existence because that's the way that we were raised. But thankfully, that's not true in every case. Joseph blows that theory out of the water. It destroys that theory. It's like the son or the daughter of an alcoholic never touching the stuff. Or one who messes with drugs and crime, and the child goes in the absolute opposite direction. Joseph's life takes that theory that we are what we grew up in and blows it out of the water. Before Joseph was thrown into the pit, think back. Before Joseph was thrown into the pit by his brothers, before he served as a slave in the household of Potiphar, before he languished in the prison of Egypt, before he stood before Pharaoh as prime minister of Egypt, Joseph spent his formative years in a home that was marked by sin, by sadness, by strife and struggles. Yet Joseph, in spite of all of that, became a man that God could use in tremendous ways. He was sold out to God. Those early years of Joseph's life, those formative years, could have formed a boy into an evil man. He could have went in the wayward way. But instead, I want us to look and see that God overcame Joseph's family, Joseph's upbringing, and all the negative influences and circumstances that he faced to make a great, great man out of Joseph. Looking at Joseph's family in his early years, most people would conclude that Joseph didn't stand a chance. Said, this kid is shot before he begins. He's never going to make it. He'll never be anything. I hope that you as an adult never say that to a child. I had more than one tell me, you'll never amount to anything. And you know what? I believed them. I really believed that I would never amount to anything. But when I get to looking at the number of souls that have been saved, when I look at the hundreds that have been healed, whose lives have been totally changed, I say, God, they were wrong, we were right. I love it. But most thought that Joseph wouldn't stand a chance either. After all, his brothers didn't turn out too good. I got a sister. And Sue, if you're watching it, you turned out good. Thank you, Jesus. God in his providence and in his power was able to overcome every negative influence. Now, strap on your seatbelt and let's go in. And let's look at this gold that God distracted. What is that word I'm looking for? Extracted. I'm distracted. Gold was extracted from that unlikely mind. So Joseph's birth, absolute miracle. Let's look at the time of his birth. Joseph was born into a family that was in turmoil. It was in the midst of great controversy. When Joseph came along, things were tough in that family. His father, Jacob, fell in love with his cousin, a girl named Rachel. And he agreed to work for her father, Laban, his uncle, for 7 years so that he could have Rachel. Genesis 29. The deal was struck, and after 7 years, that wedding day arrived. Now, Laban had two daughters. Leah was the oldest, and Rachel. Leah wasn't much to look at, but Rachel was, evidently. See, sometimes you just have to read between the lines of the Bible, and it'll explain a few things. They said she was poor on the eyes, Leah, but that Rachel was sharp as a tack. So that gives you an idea why Jacob was willing to work 7 years to get Rachel. Leah being the oldest, Rachel being the most beautiful. On the evening of the wedding, Uncle Laban tricks the trickster, and he sends the oldest daughter after Jacob's had a few. So he sends the oldest daughter into Jacob's tent instead of Rachel. Now, the agreement that they struck, 7 years for Rachel. And Laban sends in the eldest daughter, Leah. Jacob spends the wedding night with Leah, and in the morning he discovers the trick. He was none too happy. Jacob confronts Laban, and he agrees to let Jacob have Rachel in exchange for 7 more years' work. But he didn't have to wait for the 7 years. He only had to wait 1 week. So within 1 week, Jacob goes from 0 wives to 2 wives. Son, I can't handle one. The 2 wives are sisters. They had grown up together. Sisters can fight like cats. Jacob clearly loves Rachel more than he loves Leah. That is clear. And it was clear from the very beginning. But it sets up jealousy and bitterness and anger from the onset, from the very beginning. It isn't long before Leah gets pregnant. Not once, but 4 times in a row. And she gives Jacob 4 sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. One after the other. Rachel becomes unglued. The worst thing that could happen to a woman in that day was to be childless. It was next to being worthless and useless. She takes matters into her own hands and gives Jacob her handmaiden, Bilhah, to have children in her place. So Bilhah gives 2 sons, Dan and Naphtali. Leah sees what's happening and knows that she isn't having children, so she gives her handmaiden, Zilpah, to Jacob to have children for her. So Zilpah has 2 sons, Gad and Asher. After a time, Leah has three more children by Jacob, Issachar and Zebulun, and a daughter named Dinah. Are you confused yet? Really, you need to have a handbill so that you can follow all of this. Now, Jacob has 10 sons and one daughter. But the wife that he loved the most, Rachel, she's still barren. She's not had one. But God. I love to put, but God. God in his providence hears Rachel's plea for a son, and Joseph is born. Joseph's birth is nothing more than a vivid testimony of God opening a barren womb and bringing him into the world. So from the very beginning of his life, he was brought into a horrible situation, but God brought him as a result of divine intervention. There's no other way that he could have been born except divine intervention. Without God intervening and opening the womb, there would have been no Joseph. And Jacob and Rachel would have never had a child. But God stepped in and God did the unbelievable, the miracle. Can I say something? You are here today because God, in his sovereignty, decided to send you into this world. He knew you before you were born. He knew you long before you were ever conceived in your mother's womb. And God chose to send you into the situation that you were born into. And he sent you into this world for a purpose. God doesn't do anything just to kill some time. Everything he does is with a purpose. Every person that he's sent into this world, he sent you here as a reason for his purpose. The birth, your birth, was not an accident any more than was Joseph's birth. Joseph's birth was on purpose, but so was yours. It was the will of God. And your birth is just as much a testimony unto the providence of God as was Joseph's. So that brings us to the triumph of his birth. Jacob was proud of all of his sons. Sure, he was pleased with his little daughter. But something was missing. As he watched the woman he loved suffer because she couldn't have children, it must have broke his heart. And his prayers, joined with Rachel's prayers, and God heard. God opened Rachel's womb and Joseph was born. And the birth of little Joseph brought about a time of absolute rejoicing into that home. Don't you know that Jacob was excited and happy beyond himself? He had 11 kids. And he got excited about Joseph. I believe my granddaddy, by the time the 11th one come along, said, "Oh, really? Yeah, they had 14. Number 11 got lost somewhere in there, I'm sure. I don't remember which one was number 11. My dad was somewhere around 8 or 9. He was right in the middle. But don't you know that Jacob was happy? Rachel was happy. The servants were happy. Everybody was happy except the other kids. And Leah and Bilhah and whatever that other one's name was. You lose track if you're not careful. The birth of a baby affects every home that it enters. Those cute little wrinkled dictators, they step into your life and dominate everything. It's all about them. But they bring with them such joy and such satisfaction. How thankful I am for the privilege of seeing children come into the world. My grandchildren are the best there is. I know you think differently, but you're mistaken. We all think that away. And that's the way it was in this home. They thought Joseph was the apple of the eye. He was the greatest thing that ever happened. What about the timing of that birth? Joseph was the 11th son born to Jacob. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. So from all outward appearances, Joseph entered into that family and into this life at a disadvantage. It never appeared that there was much hope for his future in that family. He was number 11. He was the baby, the runt. All these older brothers, these bigger brothers who had great jealousy. He didn't stand a chance. He would always be the low man on the totem pole. He would always be bossed around and picked on by the older brothers and even his sister. The timing of his birth could not have been worse from a human perspective. But God, as we will see, was doing something tremendous. Not only was God blessing young Joseph, but he was blessing all of mankind. He was blessing that family. He was preparing things for Joseph to do all through his life. And he was setting everything up perfectly. And like cream on fresh milk, Joseph was rising to the top of the family. You know the story about the dreams. You know the story about how aggravated all the other brothers got with him. You know the story of the coat of many colors. And he was the apple of Papa's eye. Joseph was rising to the top of that family. What about you? What about your life? You look at the pages of your life today and perhaps you feel like everything's against you. Life has been so hard. Life has dealt you a rotten hand. Perhaps when you were growing up, it was difficult for you in your home. Maybe you feel like there's no hope. Can I just say to you this morning, in closing, don't count the Lord out. There is a but God in your life too. See, God has a plan for you. You wouldn't be here if He didn't. God has a plan for you, and He will implement and He will execute that plan perfectly. Hang on. Don't let go and don't get discouraged. No matter how things may appear, God has you in the palm of His hand. And maybe you feel lonely and left out and pushed aside. I don't know, maybe Joseph felt that way because he came in late and all the other guys were jealous of him. I don't know what kind of circumstances you might have faced, but I'm here this morning to tell you that His grace is sufficient for you. And He will bring you through any hardship, any difficulty, whether you're young or whether you're old. Doesn't really matter. God's not finished with you yet, and God hadn't really got started with some of you yet. But God is preparing all of us, and He has a purpose for your life and your existence. I cry out to you this morning. Let God prepare you. And you do everything He tells you to do and everything you can to prepare yourself, because something in your future may knock your socks off. I never dreamed that I would have the life that I've had. I never dreamed that I would see some of the things I've saw and go to some of the places I've been, to be called on to do some of the things that I've been called on to do. But God's got some of those things for you too. Get prepared. Don't let your circumstance dictate your happiness nor your future. Because God's in charge. There is a but God in your life. Bow your heads with me, would you please?